Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. We're going to look at verses 13 through 23 today, again, of a message titled, Are You Ready for Homecoming? It is such a blessing to not only be able to be here, but as those of you who knew these dear brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, we can't even begin to imagine the inexpressible glory of what they're experiencing right now. What they are experiencing right now is a place that is devoid, absent of pain, heartache, suffering, no more tears. The Bible talks about in the place we know as heaven, it says the old order of things will have passed away and all things will be new. Are you ready this morning to go? We're watching a culture now, as a matter of fact, my wife during our Sunday school class with the older teenage children, the first time in America's history now, the people who do not profess to be believers has now dropped under 50%. And by the way, that's people who profess to be. We're not talking about people who have an actual transforming work of God that know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. My heart has actually always been to allow God to let Matthew chapter 7 for me to preach it to the world. Not that I want to be on a stage for the world to hear me preach it. I say that because these verses, especially in verses 13 through 23, throws out, in a sense, a spiritual gauntlet that cannot be denied. It actually gives us the clear indication of how deceptive the enemy's tactic is, how dangerous the broad road is, but it actually, to me, puts a magnifying glass onto how narrow the road that leads to life is. Scarily, in my opinion. It makes me tremble when I think about what the verses here say. It's very important today that all of us, from myself to every person in the pew, I don't care where you go to church, that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't care if you're a Baptist here today, I mean this. I don't care today if you know your pastor well. I don't care if you're a pastor, have been a pastor, have been a deacon, have been a Sunday school teacher. I don't care about any of that. I want to tell you what I care about this morning. Is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not merely in words, but in your life, by the fruit that this verses here in Matthew chapter 7 speak to. Because it doesn't matter what I think. People often get this false perception that when the pastor believes that I am a believer, that's good, that's what I want to do. Don't worry about me. I am nobody. I'm nothing. I am merely a person that God has called to stand up as a spokesman and to be, in a sense, as John the Baptist and so many of the predecessors throughout Scripture were, shouting the truth of the gospel, as John the Baptist said, repent or ye likewise will perish. It's the same call that echoes through the halls of eternity that are saying, we are broken, we were beautifully created without sin. Mankind chose to sin and invite sin into the beauty that God had created, separating us from God. All through the Old Testament, we watch them with an unable to be kept law, trying to restore fellowship with God. It was impossible. All the while pointing to the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that could be and would be lifted up and would offer the ability for all men then to be drawn unto him. Then what is Simeon finally sees the boy, takes him in his hands and says, now that I have held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. That Savior, that that Redeemer went to the cross, and every sin, both externally, every thought, every deed that would ever be committed by a person who places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he paid in full the sin debt, and at the finish of that, breathed his last breath. As then the temple veil was torn in two, the earth quaked. He went and took possession of the title deed to earth, basically kicking Satan's teeth in, to put it as we would understand it, once again claiming the keys to hell and death, rising triumphantly that first Easter morning. And then eternally, until the return of Christ, offering this gift of salvation, which I think in many cases has been sold short. This is not something that is merely some words spoken and then we go on about living our lives. A transforming work of God is what Galatians 3:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's about removing us in the power of God, bringing us to life as a follower of Christ in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to do his will. Most beautifully demonstrated, illustrated, in my opinion, in the life of the Apostle Paul, which we know was Saul. We watched God on the road to Damascus as he was being as religious as anyone could ever be, but so blind to truth, having rejected who Jesus was, and what is he's knocked down, blinded by one that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Which, paraphrasing now, he's basically, "Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." He gets up, and the transforming work of God that day, going back into the very cities with which he's persecuting Christians, and starts sharing the gospel. Transformed from that day forward, not in words, but an obedient life submitted to God's purpose, his plan, his will for his life. As a matter of fact, like Jesus, Paul himself was obedient unto death ultimately. That transforming work of God was a transformation that changed his life. What we see in Ephesians 1 and 2, it speaks to the death, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But what? We are made alive in Christ. That is the picture of the dead person and state that we are. But then, recognizing the prison cell with which our sin has left us bound, and then the light of Christ and the Spirit enlightening that cell, letting us recognize that we have long been imprisoned in this cell, with which we then have the ability, understanding that, to reach up for the redemptive hand of Christ Jesus to forgive us, to save us, and to set us free from the prison cell of sin. But I want you to understand this morning, it's a heart transformation. It's not merely words. We're going to see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, which I pray this morning encourages each and every one of us to do this. Again, Paul says this at times, what should we do? Examine yourselves to see that you are in the faith. Why does that matter? It matters because there is no homecoming in a good sense if there's not a transforming work of God, that he who began the good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ Jesus. I want all of us, including myself today, to step back, do an introspective look. So God, what is the condition of my heart this morning? God, the most important decision I will ever make is not to add religion to my life, not to pray some words to get a fire insurance card so I can say that I prayed these prayers and got baptized. Because apart from a transforming work of God and a life transformed, brothers and sisters, we are many times more only an emboldened follower of the enemy, believing that those words transformed us. And I think that the greatest encouragement and challenge that we can see is in Scripture, and that's this morning what I pray that Matthew 7, verses 13 through 23 do. And if you're able physically, let's stand this morning out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, so you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for this privilege we have, God, to read your word. Lord, to allow your word to go forth in power, and the promise of your word is it will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way in this midst today, God. We allow your spirit to speak freely, Lord. Move in hearts. May you be lifted up, exalted, and glorified. Father, you deserve all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. Father, hide me behind the cross today, Lord, so it is the focus, everything about you and you alone. Bring ones to saving faith in Jesus Christ today. Father, I pray that today will be marked with transformations, with rebirths, with recommitments, but that every man, woman, and child this morning will leave here ready for the homecoming of homecomings. And oh, what a day it will be when our Jesus we shall see. When we look into his face, the one that saved us by his grace. And it is in his name, our Lord, our Savior, King Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I actually love this chapter, Matthew. I'm a person that likes to know direction. Now, what I mean when I say I like direction is I don't like to be lost. I don't like to be confused. I don't like to be in an altered state of reality. So I love what Matthew 7 does because it gives such explicit direction in terms of as followers of Christ or someone who is wanting to understand what professed followers of Jesus Christ look like, this is a beautiful picture and a representation of what we should look for even in our own lives. It leaves no room for question. Amen? Amen. Listen to verses 12 through 13 again. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. But how narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Leads to the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, which is actually a question, and it is this. What road are you on? James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely be hearers of the word, and so deceive yourselves, be doers also. What is the life of a regenerate follower of Christ look like? Or let's just question, what should it look like? Because don't forget, not every church that claims to be a Bible-loving, Bible-following body of Christ is that. Remember, You hear people say all the time, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Let me just tell you something. If you're a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ and you are the only one that was in a church body that you showed up in that had the right motives, you can worship the Lord because you're not there to worship them. You're there to assemble as God's called you in Hebrews 10:25. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is off course, you and your heart is the one that you need to deal with. You're the one that will stand before God. I won't be there to go, wait a minute, let me tell you what I saw, Lord. Matter of fact, I'm a fool because I haven't seen anything. God's the one that's all-knowing, so I would look there like a bumbling fool. Amen? But we'll all stand there on our own merits one day, and my question is, when you stand there on your own merits, what merits will you be standing on? Will you be standing on the merits of, well, I was, you ready? This is the number one thing I've heard in my lifetime. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to help people. I've tried to do the right thing. Please, if you ever say that, please call me. I want to talk to you, and I mean this ASAP, as soon as possible, /911, right now, today. And I mean this. If that is anywhere, when I say to you, what would happen, brother, sister, if you stood before God, and I said Wednesday night, if you went home and had a massive stroke, and you didn't get the privilege of laying in a nursing home and being able to somewhat think about getting things right spiritually, you didn't have that tonight. You went home and you died deader than four ways from Sunday, and tomorrow morning, you're sitting at one of the funeral homes in town. As of today, when you stood before God or tonight, and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your response be? Please listen. You say to yourself what your response would be, and if anywhere in that, I've tried to do the right thing, please talk to me today. I mean that. Because that should in no way be in that response at all, categorically. If it is, it speaks to an issue that we need to talk about. Because there's one thing we're assured of. Again, this is God's word. It's not my word. If it's my word, I'd say everybody's going to be fine. Amen? Because in the human perspective, I just want everything to work out wonderful and great. But see, it's not my word. It's not the boundaries with which I established. I'm not God. The only thing God's called me to do, in a sense, is stand in a position that's getting less and less respected and more questioned. And we are standing on a Bible that's more and more questioned and more despised, proclaiming the name of one who's becoming less and less tolerated, and more despised. The name of Jesus Christ. It is by its very name divisive. Because we know what the Bible talks about. It's the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. He is the only gateway. He's the only doorway. I've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress again. If you've ever not listened to that or read it, I'm listening to the book on tape. It is really good. It's been around a long time. And it is really, really good. I'm on chapter 60 of the one on Spotify right now, and I am really enjoying it. But I'm going to tell you what, it just pretty much lays out the gospel story right there. And it pretty much lays out the temptations, the despondency. I mean, it goes through the whole entire thing. Every single thing just about that you and I will face, Pilgrim's Progress, long before it was popular, being a Christian, it pretty much had the handle on what's up. And it's been profound as I have listened to that to really, as I've gotten older and matured more, to realize how dead on that is in what it means to be a Christian. It is a walk. It's a run. It's a marathon. We can go into all these different levels and attack it at so many different angles, but today we've got to remember that we are facing a flood of information that's contradictory to everything that's solid truth, representative of the true God, the true truth. We are thrown some of the most incredibly heinous fallacies imaginable. We've got Christians jumping ship left and right. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures in the Bible says, if he did not cut the days short, right, during tribulation, what does it say? That even the elect would be deceived. We're watching people left and right. I can't remember all their names. I wish I did. Just in recent history, ones we know, Christian music singers and all kind of things that have just left ship, jumped ship, run off. And, you know, you go, well, why all of a sudden are they doing that? Well, the Bible talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. This was at Jesus' time that was already very well and alive at that time. Now you think, oh, the Antichrist. Yep, I'm not getting 666 on my forehead or hand. Please stop. It is so much more complicated than that. The spirit of the Antichrist is anything that takes away from Jesus Christ being the exclusivity as the gateway to God. Anything. You know that idolatry is Antichrist. What is idolatry? Anything that comes before your worship of God alone. If your family is your idol, you have allowed an Antichrist because it's taking away the exclusivity of Christ and the place of absolute preeminence that he should have, meaning number one. Anything can be an idol. Well, why does it matter, Brother Jonathan? I mean, I'm not bowing down to nothing. Well, there's one of two things in life we'll do. We're going to bow down to one of two things. There's only two. We're going to bow at the feet of Christ Jesus and profess him as Lord and actually are a regenerate, transformed follower of Jesus Christ, or by default, we are serving the enemy, period. I'm sorry if you don't like it. It's not my rules. It's not my God. It is God that created me. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Amen? I am his. He is mine. He is the potter. I am but the clay. It's not about what I think. But I want you to know I'm pretty black and white, meaning truth is truth, and I recognize that. And by the way, I'm one that would run from truth. If I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that truth wasn't truth, I'd be the first one on the ship to jump ship. Because I don't play with fairy tales. I never did like Star Wars. I never did like all that sci-fi stuff, none of it. I don't like sports. So I don't have any of these things that I'm going to buy into because I need another hobby. And the last thing that I need when I came to Christ was anything else to take possession of my life. But I realized that truth was truth. And when God saved me, that's why I became a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, because I recognized in the brokenness of my 29 years that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, the places it in a place of exclusivity. He's the singular way, the singular truth, and the singular life. No one comes to the Father but through him. It doesn't matter if you or I don't like it. It doesn't matter if it seems socially acceptable. It doesn't matter if the world says, I can't even believe it. It's so debased. Who do you think you are? It doesn't matter what we think. It's still truth. My question this morning is, what road are you on? Are you on the road of social relevance? Everybody's beating the drum of social relevance now, right? Everybody's beating a line of some cause. Amazing how many Christians aren't beating the cause of Christ, but they'll go down and they'll beat some stinking cause till it's blue in the face. Won't dare go out and shout Jesus as loud as they will, a bunch of foolishness that'll send people to hell. More faithful to Facebook, never dreamed about being to reading the Word. The Word brings life. Facebook will inundate you with filth. And I'm not just personally attacking, I'm just talking about the deception that we've got to recognize that's all around us. It's flooded our culture. It's flooded your TV. It's flooding your children if you don't stop it. You'll find out what King David said, or was said to him, sorry, by the prophet Nathan, what you did in secret, your children will do in broad daylight. Amen. See, that's truth. But we don't like that. See, we want the God that whenever we decide we start to reap the consequences of our actions, we just want to push a reset button, and all of a sudden, Lord, sorry about that. I'm moving on now. We don't want to understand that there's a God that, like Moses, sometimes there's consequences that long outlast the actions. Well, I mean, Lord, why would you not let Moses go? I mean, come on. Wasn't that serious? Again, it's not my call. I recognize there are consequences for actions. What does the Bible do? Well, I'll tell you what, read the 31 books of Proverbs, one a day, friends, and you will find out how to prevent a whole lot of pain in your life. Just read one every day. What happens when there's 29 days? Start back over on the first. See, do you want truth? Or do you want some long-legged Mac Daddy on Sunday morning telling you that everything's okay? You know what that's like? I heard a story this week about a major corporation been paying their taxes for 13 or 15 years. This world-renowned CPA firm has been taking care of their taxes, and they've been giving them what they tell them to do and going on. Well, one day, guess what? The jig's up. IRS sends them a letter. You guys hadn't been current on your taxes since 2008, 9, whatever it was. What do you mean? We paid them to do it. Guess who's responsible? The company is, not the CPA. They will be able to get sued, but that's you and I saying, I'm trusting so-and-so on TV or whatever church you do or some compromising pastor ain't worth 15 cents because he told me everything was going to be okay. He won't stand there when you stand before God. Just understand that. He won't, I promise you. He'll stand before God for what he foolishly told you and basically sunk you in his theological ignorance or his overt theological rebellion. But he'll stand there by himself when it happens. But you will also stand before him on your own merit. That's why this is important, because I think a lot of times we put too much faith and trust in people. You'll hear my church body tell you, you ask every one of them here by themselves, what does Brother Jonathan encourage you to do? Get in the Word, know it better than he does. Be like the Bereans. When you hear a message like this, go home and get in Matthew chapter 7, know it better than I do. Because I myself could be led astray. Amen? We all can. That's why it's important to let God, His Word, and the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and speak truth so that we will not be deceived. Are you ready for homecoming this morning? Again, not this homecoming. I'm talking about the homecoming of all homecomings with which there'll be one. Where are you going on that homecoming day? See, we know there's, again, a heaven and a hell, and real people will spend a real eternity in one or the other. By the way, please don't forget this, because this is truth. There will be no one in heaven one day that did not believe that there was a God and believed that Jesus Christ was His only begotten Son that bore the weight of their sin, that professed faith in Jesus Christ. There won't be one of them in heaven one day that went, you know, I really didn't believe it, but I just ended up here somehow, by default. But do you realize that hell will be stacked wall to wall? There is isolation, friends. You won't be hanging out with your friends, as you hear people say. But hell will be loaded with people that did not even believe in its existence. That's another fact that makes me tremble. Because you don't even have to believe that there's a hell to be there, but you must not only believe there's a heaven, but believe in the God and have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation and allowed God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Listen to verses 15 through 21. Beware of false prophets. They come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. Now, Brother Jonathan, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you one thing. See, our relationship with Christ is not measured in the length of our talk, but in the depth of our walk. You tell your family you love them, don't want nothing to do with your family, don't care nothing about your kids, don't care nothing about your wife and them, they're a byproduct and you're busy doing what you want to do, you don't care, by their fruit you will know them. Oh, honey, I'm so sold out to you guys. Well, why do you leave every week and why do you go stay out half the night every night and you want nothing to do with the family? I'm talking about woman or man. I'm not knocking on either or today. I'm knocking on both of us. When you want nothing to do with your kids, but you tell them how much you love them, or maybe you just say, well, they know I love them. Do you? See, by their fruit, by the fruit of your investment in your family and the relationship with your family shows your love. Amen? By the fruit and your desire to be what God's called you to be in your family is the measure of what you profess with your mouth. See, because mouth is only mouth. How many husbands or wives will say how much they love their spouse in front of me, but then as you sit and you observe in your mind, you're not dumb, you go, something's a little off. But you can sure tell. I know a person that lost their spouse about 6 years ago, and I happened to see she writes a big long thing about how much she misses her husband just continually. And I read one this morning, and I actually commented. I said, you know, Emily, man, she loved her husband. It is undeniable the heart, the passion, and the anguish that she feels 6 years later as she's pouring out her heart. Basically, she's telling her husband about all the things with the children as they're growing up now and they've got their own lives, and just saying, I know I'll see you one day again and I'll be able to catch up with you, but just sharing her heartbreak. You see the passion with which she loves her husband still. It's easy to profess to be one thing when the fruit is something other than that. Go to the store and walk in and say, oh, what is that? Oh, it's an apple. Well, if you look at it and it's a hedge apple, and you go, wait a minute, isn't that a hedge apple? No, no, the produce guy said, oh, no, that's, hey, wait till you try it. It's awesome. What's going to happen when you cut open a hedge apple, when you were foolish enough to believe what you saw and you knew was not fruit? Likewise in our lives, by their fruit you will know them. Second thing I want to share with you that from that verse there is, if you're confused about your spiritual condition, look at the fruit. It takes us being objective, and actually it's difficult from the standpoint for us is this, because we have to admit things about ourselves that we don't like to. How many times have people sat in pews under conviction and then sat there and go, I don't know why. You know, he's just been a little hard on the message today. I feel like I know things aren't right. But, oh, no, that's not. I know it ain't, because I've been a Christian for all these years. And you know, Aunt Gertrude prayed with me, and I went and got baptized. But week in and week, you're getting whipped with the reality that you feel like there's a chasm between you and God, but you continue to explain it away. Why? Why would you? My question would be this. How many times has the devil ever tried to convince you to give your life to Christ? Tell me one person that'll go, man, the devil's after me all the time to get saved. No one will, but I'll tell you what you'll find out. What does Satan say? Everything's okay. Just keep doing what you're doing because you are good. You know how much your dad loved the Lord? Remember, he prayed with you. You know, it'd be an affront to my dad if I ever admitted that I didn't believe I know the Lord, because he might get upset because he'll think that he didn't do the right thing. No, no, no. You know, let me just tell you from experience what your dad would do. He'd rejoice. Why? Because what matters is where you spend your eternity, not your father's pride. That's what matters. See, if you're confused this morning about your spiritual condition, just look at your fruit. You can be objective. Step back. Do a checkup from the neck up. And by the way, if you don't like what you see, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. If you find out today that you see a great chasm between you and God, why in the world would you risk leaving your spiritual condition, your eternity, up in the air because of pride? What did I tell you again? Not one person here will be with you or I when we stand before God one day in judgment. Don't worry about what carnal humans would think, Because actually, when you believe that everybody would sit around and go, I thought you were saved. We have experienced it here even when my wife got saved. And I was preaching at this church. Imagine, oh, Brother Jonathan, we can't have you pastor anymore. Your wife wasn't saved. I can't believe. No, they rejoiced with her. Amen? That is a reason to rejoice. And then listen to verses 21 to 23 and we'll be done. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but, here we are, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreaker. God used Pharaoh to heap blessings on God's people. Pharaoh was as far from follower of Christ, you can imagine, a follower of God, a lover of God, amen? God can use anybody for his purpose. You and I can stand up for the wrong motives and preach, teach, do whatever we want to do. Lost is lost. What that's speaking about. Again, a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ is not one who walks around invoking the power of God, but who knows the power of God and the work of salvation. Amen? They know it first and foremost. They know what being a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ is. And what is that? The work of God and the power of God and salvation by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What they're in essence doing is dying to themselves and being raised anew. In the newness of Christ. Remember, I was raised in a preacher's home, more church than most people ever dreamed of by the time I was 15 years old. Lost as lost. Knew all the lingo, but I didn't know what it was to follow Christ. I know one thing, fast forward to September 20th of 2004 when I gave my life to Christ in the transforming work of God. There was a definitive, absolute, complete, like Saul on the road to Damascus, change from September 20th of 2004 to September 21st. Undeniable. But that's what had not happened before. See, I knew about Christ, but I did not know Christ. And I think that's such a danger for every one of us who's been in church our whole lives, as we know all about, as Billy Graham says, we get enough just to be inoculated to prevent us from getting the real thing. And I like where he says that because it resonated with me when I heard that. My question to you this morning is, are you like myself? You've been churched. But if I ask you what it's like to truly have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as your eternal high priest in fellowship with God the Father through him, would you say to me, well, I know about it, but I don't understand when you're saying about this deep passion and desire to seek him and to love him and serving the Lord because you're so overwhelmed with what God's done for you through salvation, and that's the reason that I want to do what I want to do, but I want that, but I've never, I don't know that. I know that it's the right thing to do, and I do it because it's the right thing to do, but I don't know what it's like when you say, my heartbeat is to do God's will, and that's what I want to do. Two very different lives. See, I was one before 15 years old and younger. I did it because it was the right thing to do. Because that's what good Christians do. But I didn't do what I did because of the outflow of a God that saved me from my brokenness and me, of all people, recognized I can't believe God saved me because I'd had so many opportunities growing up. I can't believe it. It still leaves me in awe because I am so aware of what I don't deserve that it leaves me humbly desiring to further serve him greater and love him and do what he desires for me to do, not because it's the right thing to do, but because I love him. You know what I'm saying, but if you don't, I know what you're saying. I want to know him like that. Because I wouldn't trade anything to go back to the old me. No amount of money, no amount of promise of nothing. Because I have nothing to go back to. Nothing. The third and final thing is here. We're done. Let a transforming work of God define you and not emotional games. Remember, I just need to feel. I just need another burning bush, Lord. I just need to feel. I got to go to another church because they started doing something and they're doing this thing and people said it just feels so. Don't fall for that trap, church. Don't ever fall for the, I need to feel, I need the new feeling. I need the new. You know what I say here week in and week out, church? We ain't giving out hot dogs. We're not giving out cotton candy. We're not giving out snow cones. We are sharing Christ Jesus. We're not doing what this bait and switch, cheap car ad in the newspaper lying to you that they got a $6,000 car that when you walk in, oh, we just sold it. Sorry, but we got another one we can sell you. It's called bait and switch. We share Jesus here. When we have a little get together out here, that's not the focus of why we're getting together today. We're focusing on the Word. That's what matters. We get the fellowship. Praise God. That's wonderful. Amen. But we don't want the focus to be entertainment. We want the focus to be Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's all that's going to matter. And the only thing with which we'll be able to stand on when everybody else has left us, has let us down, has died, or whatever else in our lifetime will happen. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. People come, people go. Nations come, nations go. Jobs come, jobs go. Wives go, husbands go, kids go. But the word of our Lord stands forever. And my question and before we pray is, this morning, are you ready for the homecoming? Not because I say that you need to be ready for it. Not because I've emotionally maybe something's gotten you stirred inside and, well, it's because of the way he said it. No, it has nothing to do with me. I cannot take credit for the work of God. So my question to you this morning, if you in your heart of hearts say something isn't right, you need to realize it's the Spirit of God showing you an overwhelming love. He's shaking your spirit, your conscience, and your heart, potentially for the last time, because we are not promised 5 more minutes. I will use what Joshua said, and Joshua, I can't remember verse, and choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do you want your legacy to be? Do you want to sit there and fight the Spirit of God in that pew week in and week out until finally God says, okay, he doesn't tarry? You think Jesus would have stood there at the beach and kept going, please come follow me. I promise you, you won't regret it. Just please come on. Oh, please, what do I have to do? No, no. Come follow me. Think about what I'm saying to you. Come follow me. By the way, what do? They got up and followed him. My question today is that the Spirit of God is saying to you, follow me today. Are you going to get up and follow? Or are you going to wait? Well, Lord, maybe. No, stop. You can't set a lemonade stand up on the side of the beach either. As the disciples could have and said, hey, man, I met Jesus and it was incredible. You can say you know of him, but did you follow him? That's the question. Because the difference in someone who knows about, who saw Jesus and who encountered him is quite a different story from one who is a follower of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.